Okay.
I think we're live here. We're good to go. And so I want to do a quick review. I just want to go back and just bring some things to mind before we continue on today in this series in the Epistle to the Galatians. And so I just want to refresh your memory from the book of Acts, where we can see that these churches that Paul's writing to, they had been taught and thoroughly established in the faith and based on grace. And so I think that's important to be reminded of that as we go through the epistle, because one of the things I think that we can see is that man can very easily go from grace to law. And so let's just turn to Acts chapter 13. This is going to be a quick review. I just want to point out a few things and so that we are keeping some of this in mind. And so in Acts 13:38, now just a quick review. This is Paul and Barnabas. This is the first apostolic journey. I believe here this is in Antioch. Antioch in Pisidia, which is one of the cities in the Roman province, Galatia. And so I just want to point out a few things. And so in Acts 13:38, here we see Paul says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this this man is announced unto you the forgiveness of sins, and in him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so here we see that in Christ there was some things available that were not possible under the Mosaic law. Now let me just go over to 13:43 here. "And now when the congregation was broken up, and many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." In the grace of God. And so, now remember, this is the first apostolic journey. But it was really early on where you had challenges to living by grace. And so one of the first places where that crops up is in Acts 15, of course. Let's just go to Acts 15. Acts 15, 1 and 2. We see that certain men which came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Talking about saved in present tense. There was this challenge, if you will, to the idea of living by grace. It says in verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Well, what is it? How are we going to live in our present tense salvation? Is a Christian going to live under the Mosaic law? Well, that's not what Paul and Barnabas had been suggesting. Now, let me just read back in Acts 15:5. You can see they get up to Jerusalem. It says, "And there rose up certain of the ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So you have some right from the get-go that are saying, yeah, saved by grace, but now by law. And what do we see in verse 6? "And the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter." Okay, this is an issue. Let's consider this. And so let me just read. I'm trying to do this quickly. I know we're starting late. And we'll just have to see. I might have to cut it short. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it yet. But in verse 7, in Acts 15, 7, we see Peter's response to the question here. And this is important as we get down to verse 11. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you understand how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples?" To try to put them under law again. He says, "Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear." And then he says in verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." "We shall be saved even as they." And so here you see Peter's position that the law isn't for present tense salvation for the Jews or the Gentiles. Now, they're not going to be in full agreement here with how the Jews should be living. That's not going to come out from this council. But we can see that it was decided, it was agreed upon that the Gentiles were not under the Mosaic Law. That was not for Mosaic Law certainly was not for present tense salvation for the Gentiles. Now you can see that. Let's just read, pick up in Acts 15:20, and we'll pick up here where James had spoke. Obviously, he was someone who was well respected at this time. In verse 20, "But that we write unto them," the Gentiles, "that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." And so we've got these four things that are going to be recommended. Now you see the reason for it, though, isn't to put them under some kind of a law principle, but it's because, and you have the explanatory gar, which is a Greek preposition in verse 21. He says, "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day." So in other words, do these minimal things. You're not under the Mosaic Law, but do these minimal things to not offend the Jews. And so they, this is what they're going to, this is what their decision was, and this is what they're going to support, I guess. In verse 24, you see that the ones that were troubling them, trying to encourage people, these believers, to live by the Mosaic Law, they didn't. Their authority, their message did not come from the apostles. And so you see that in verse 24, "For as much as we have heard that certain ones went out from us, have troubled you with words, just subverting or unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." These guys went off on their own and were preaching law for Christians for present tense salvation when that's not what had been agreed upon by the apostles. Now, Paul, of course, is going to take this decision with him in his second apostolic journey. And one of the places he goes in his second apostolic journey, it's not with Barnabas in the second apostolic journey, but it's with Silas, if you recall. And he is going to reinforce this decision and what had been determined at the council in Jerusalem. And so you can see that in Acts 16, 4 and 5. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep." Just the decisions that were decided upon, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established, just strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so they were strengthened in the faith. They were reassured, no, you're not to be living by the Mosaic law. That's in the second apostolic journey. And so that would be in the same cities that he's writing to now, a number of years later, as he writes to these churches in Galatia. Now, in the third apostolic journey, we also can see that a number of years later, the third apostolic journey, it began with a ministry of edifying or building up, thoroughly establishing the brethren again. And so if we go over to Acts 18, 23, now the Antioch in verse 22, by the way, that's Antioch on the Orontes, which would be Syria. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and he went over all the country of Galatia, even Phrygia, in order, strengthening all of the disciples. And there's a textual problem, the idea of confirming, but there's a textual problem. It's actually a Greek compound word where he's thoroughly establishing all of the disciples. Again, establishing them in grace, in the faith. And so that's important, I think, to keep in mind as we come to this epistle to the Galatians. And so today, last week we covered Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And today we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. So last week we considered Galatians 1, 6 through 9. And in 1:6, Paul expressed that he was marveling that they were so soon or quickly deserting the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I think in 1:6, it's just they were deserting or turning away from the one having called them in the grace of Christ. And so they were deserting this relationship, I believe it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, to a different gospel, a different kind of gospel. And so in Galatians 1:7, Paul emphasizes that this different gospel that they were deserting to, it was not really a good news of the same kind that Paul had preached. And so there were agitators, and these agitators were desiring to even change or to pervert the good news or the gospel concerning the Christ. They wanted to change it into something it was not, the gospel concerning the Christ. Now remember, the Christ is the technical term that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12:12 that describes the body as one entity with the head. And so it's in the Christ that we're one with one another, and the Christ as the head of the body as a single entity. This has huge ramifications for present tense salvation. We'll talk about that hopefully at the end of the message. And so, but these wanted to change the good news concerning the Christ, these troublemakers. And so in 1:8, Paul emphasizes that anyone who preaches a gospel besides what he had gospelized for present tense salvation, that they should be accursed or cut off from benefits. And then 1:9, Paul uses repetition to remind them that they had received at a point in time the gospel for living from him. And that the one that would be gospelizing different, a certain one who would be preaching a different gospel, that he should be accursed or cut off from benefits. So he uses repetition there. And so Paul knew that what he taught was the true good news, the true gospel for living, because he received it from Christ himself. And that's what he's going to emphasize in the verses we're going to look at today. And so this gospel, by which a Christian is established while living on earth, is what's in view here. The gospel for present tense salvation. How a Christian is established while living here on earth. And so this gospel is based on the principle of grace. On grace. And so that's really important as we move forward. And so that quick review took me a little longer than I wanted to, but I can go through these verses today fairly quick. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll look at these verses, and then we'll see if I have time to do what I had planned. I've got something at the end after I cover these verses. I just want to put some things into mind. I want you to think about, well, I'll let the cat out of the bag. This three-sided coin, and I'm just using it just to get you to think, because this three-sided coin where I'm looking at one side representing spirit baptism, whereby we're in Christ. The other side representing regeneration, whereby Christ is written in our hearts. And then, you know, when we enlarge this coin, we have the third edge. I call it the three-sided coin. And the Holy Spirit, though, the Holy Spirit is crucial. This is a unit. It's a package. You can't separate out one part of this and then have it all work together. It's all important to work together. So at the end, what I want to do is I want you to think about what living under or by grace, how does this work, living under grace? What happens if we take this and all of a sudden we're trying to live by law? What happens to this package? So I just wrote down a few things just to get you to think a little bit about that. Because that's really what we're talking about when we're talking about the difference between grace and law. Something happens that we'll see affects what we have by grace. And so, anyway, let's pray and we'll move into Galatians 1:10. Father, we thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities again to be together, to be in your word. We're grateful for the messages that we've had earlier today. And we just thank you for grace. And we would just ask your spirit would illumine our hearts to some of these truths that we may appreciate what you so graciously have provided. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're in this section and Paul is defending his gospel here. And he's going to defend this gospel for present tense salvation, for Christian living, in stating that it came from Christ. And so he has two rhetorical questions in Galatians 1:10. And so the first rhetorical question has to do with whether Paul, what Paul is doing, is Paul persuading men or the God? And so, I know, I see the New King James keeps with persuade, and I like that, and it's the word for persuade. And so Paul says, do I now persuade men or the God? It's articular in the Greek. And so this is pytho, to persuade, to seek to win one, to strive to please. He says, am I now trying, is kind of the idea of this verb here. Am I trying to persuade men or the God? And so it's a rhetorical question. Obviously, Paul tried to persuade men. He was trying to persuade men concerning the gospel. And so we'll see here, Christ, God is the source of the gospel. He didn't need to persuade God when God is the source. And so Paul's saying, for do I now try to persuade men or thee, God? Obviously, it's men. Second rhetorical question deals with, well, who was Paul trying to please? Who is he trying to please? He says, or do I seek, this is the Greek verb, am I trying, or do I seek to please men? And so, obviously, Paul was not trying to please men. Paul sought to persuade men and to please God. That's how Paul was functioning when he presented the gospel. And so here he's going to explain this with the second class condition. And you've got the explanatory gar. He says, for if, and the King James says, if I still pleased men, it's an imperfect verb. If he says, if I was yet pleasing men, is kind of the idea, but I was not. That's the second class condition, the kind of the ellipsis there. He says, I would not be a bondslave of Christ, but I am. And so he says, for if I was yet pleasing men, but I was not, I would not have been a bondslave of Christ, but I was, or I am. And so here what Paul is talking about, he's basically saying to be a bondslave of Christ, one needs to be trying to please God and not men. He's strengthening his rhetorical questions here, is that he was trying to persuade men with the truth, with the gospel for Christian living, at the same time seeking to please God. And so that's going to be the opposite of what these troublemakers were doing. They weren't truly trying to please God if God wasn't the source of what they were peddling. And so you can see I can get through these verses fairly quickly when I want to. And we want to today. Because I don't need to go to a lot of other cross-references for these verses. And so now Paul is going to move on in Galatians 1:11, and he's going to state that his gospel, his good news that he preached, it was not measured by man. That wasn't the standard of measurement. And he says here, now the King James says, but I certify you. It's a present active indicative of genorizo. Anyway, he's just saying, just literally he's saying, I am making known to you, brethren. And so he's wants this them to be understand this. I am making known to you, brethren, these other believers that are part of the same family. He says that the gospel, which was preached directly by me, you have a hupo here, the gospel, the one having been gospelized directly by me, this is going back to verse 7, the gospel concerning the Christ, the gospel, the good news that in Christ we're one with one another. We're one with the head. We're part of a single entity with Christ as the head. He says that gospel, the one having been gospelized by me, is not according to man. It's not measured by any man. It's anarthris, measured by the kata, according to. And so the agitators, I call them agitators, these these unsettlers, these agitators, these troublemakers. They were teaching a gospel to live by that was measured by man's standard, not God's standard. And so one based upon works, as we go through the epistle, you'll see the gospel that they were suggesting was one based on works from keeping law. It was completely different from what Paul was teaching. Paul was not teaching a works gospel from law for daily living. And so in Galatians 1:12, Paul is going to give the explanation of who the source of his gospel is. And so in Galatians 1:12, in the Greek it's a little emphatic, as you've got the explanatory gar, he says for. And then you've got ego, which is I. It's emphatic, it's at the front here. He says, for I on my part neither received at a point in time, it's an aorist, it, talking about his gospel, the gospel concerning the Christ. He says, for I on my part neither received it, his gospel, from a man, from alongside man. It's just from alongside, it's para, just from alongside a man, it's anarthrist. Then he says, nor was I taught it. This gospel, the gospel concerning the Christ. And so he didn't receive it from alongside of a man, nor was he taught it by a man. And so man had nothing to do with Paul's reception of his gospel. That's important. Now he's going to go on and he says, but, and in the Greek, this is but contrary, but on the contrary, strong contrast here. But on the contrast, or I'm sorry, on the contrary, the ellipsis is that he received it through, not by, but it's just dia, through, not the revelation, but a quality of a revelation. And so here Paul tells you how he received this gospel that he taught. He says, on the contrary, he received it, that's an ellipsis, but he, through a quality of a revelation from Jesus Christ. He received it from Jesus Christ, a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't gotten to Galatians 1:17 and 1:18 yet. But in Galatians 1:17, 1:18, we'll see that Paul was 3 years in Arabia. And we like to joke around that this was Paul's seminary. After Paul was saved on the Damascus Road, he didn't just go off on his first apostolic journey and start preaching. He was 3 years. And during that time, the Lord spoke to him, probably similar to how the Lord spoke to him in Acts 18. Now remember, when Paul arrived in Corinth from Athens, he was in rough shape. He was in rough shape. But let me just show you back in Acts 18 that he had a vision and the Lord spoke to him. And so let's pick up in Acts 18:8. And you can see in 18:1 that he came to Corinth from Athens. And 18:8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. And so a vision here, Paul wasn't sleeping, he was awake, his eyes were open. And then we see that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Be not afraid." And just kind of stop being fearful, but speak and be, and hold not thy peace. Stop being silent. In verse 10, he says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city." Talking about Corinth. And you see in the next verse, "And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And so when Paul says that he neither received his gospel from alongside of man, nor was he taught it by a man, but on the contrary, through a quality of a revelation from Jesus Christ, he received it. He received it from the Lord himself, this gospel for present tense salvation that he taught, that the Christian was under grace, So now I did get through my three verses fairly quickly, and maybe we will have an opportunity to briefly consider some of these things. And so the first thing I want us to think about here is grace. We are saved by grace. Let's go to a verse that most of us can recite, is Ephesians 2:8. And a lot of times, the fact that you have a perfect passive participle of saved here is not emphasized. The perfect emphasizes something that's happened with abiding and continuing results. The passive emphasizes somebody else is doing the acting. And so in Ephesians 2:8, it just reads, "For by grace are you saved." Are you in the state of being saved with the abiding result or results that you are being saved by grace? Through faith, and that not out from yourselves as to source, a preposition for the of, it's not out from yourselves. It is the gift. It is the free gift from God. The free gift, no strings attached. Gift from God. So saved by grace. All three tenses of salvation are by grace. And so that's what I'm just using this to illustrate. Now, we are not under law, but under grace. Let's just go to Romans 6:14 for a concise statement here. And here Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you or lord it over you, for you are not under law." Just any quality of law, it's anarthrous, but under grace. And so, grace. And I raised my voice when I said "but," because it's a strong contrast. But on the contrary, you are under grace. You are under grace. And we can also see that in our present tense salvation, grace instructs us on how we're to live in this present age. And so let's just go back to Titus 2:12. Titus 2:12, talking about the saving grace from God in verse 11. The saving grace from God, in verse 12, it says, teaching us. And it's the word for instructing us or child training us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly with a saved frame of mind. Righteously. Now, that righteously isn't righteously by man's standard. Remember, true righteousness, God sets the standard of what righteous is. And so this righteously, that the saving grace from God is child training us, is living righteously to God's standard. To God's standard. That's really important, because you'll see that our three-sided coin here relates to God's standard and how we're to be living. And then it says, and godly. Godly. And Dave crossed over this idea in this morning's message. Godliness, godly. Living out God's quality of life through flesh, through human flesh. We have the potential to do that in this present age. Now, a couple of things you need to think about when you think about this present evil age. He's referencing the present evil age when he says it here. In this age, Satan is the god of this age. God is doing something in contrast to what Satan is doing in this present evil age. Now, the present evil age is malignantly evil. Satan has, if you will, he has a little more reign to try and accomplish what he's doing. God's allowing that to demonstrate something about himself. One thing about this present evil age is that during this age, God is imparting eternal life to believers through the indwelling of the Son of God. And so believers in this dispensation, in this present evil age, believers have eternal life. And so one of the things that God is doing is he's changing some that he's chose. He's changing some from the inside out. Where Satan, in contrast, he has all kinds of things available to him to try and conform others from the outside in. That's what's happening in this present evil age. God's changing the ones he's chose from the inside out. Satan is trying to... Remember, we talked about the present evil age, the wisdom of the age, where man can reform himself, so on. That's wisdom related to the age, to the world system. Now, I want you to go back to Galatians 1. So we're putting this as a little bit of review. There's a lot of things I'd like to bring to mind here. But if you go back to Galatians 1:4. Now 1:3, Paul had opened up to the Galatians, grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, the full title, who gave himself on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That he might deliver us. And the idea of deliver is deliver us out of the authority, of the power of this present evil age. According to the will of God our Father. And so in other words, he's looking at his cross work is provided for those that God has chosen a way to allow God to be changing them from the inside out. And so when we come to our three-sided coin, one side I'm using to represent spirit baptism, by which we're in Christ, the other side, regeneration, whereby Christ is in us. There's other parts of regeneration, but this is the part that Paul seems to focus on in his epistles. And then what makes it all work is the Holy Spirit. So I want us to consider this three-sided coin properly functioning under grace. Each believer has this three-sided coin. How does this properly function under grace? Well, let's consider the Holy Spirit first. And so this is why we did a message on spiritual and carnal. But this three-sided coin properly functioning under grace, when we consider the Holy Spirit is going to be effectively ministering in the lives of the believer. He's going to be filling, illuminating, guiding, leading, putting to death the lust from the flesh. It's a lot. And these are just some of the things. But he is going to have an effective ministry in the life of the believer. What about Spirit baptism, or in Christ, our position in Christ? How is that working under grace? Well, we can be living resurrection life, where we're living above the sin nature. We can be functioning in the body under the lordship of Christ. Remember, we're part of the Christ. We're members of his body and he's the head. Well, we can be functioning in that body under his lordship, that he's the master. We can be using our spiritual gift for edifying and building up the body. We can be sharing in the oneness that we have with one another and with the head. And so these all relate to our position in Christ, in that functioning under grace. What about regeneration? When we're talking about Christ in us, having eternal life. Well, when it's all working together, when it's working right, we can be reflecting that eternal life. We can be reflecting that eternal life that we have because we have the Son. We're allowing ourselves to be changed from the inside out to the image of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And another thing is a quality of God's righteousness is being manifested in the life of a believer as this is functioning properly under grace. And so just a few things to think about. Now, let's say that we are going to substitute for grace law. What's going to happen? Well, let's consider a few things about law. One, through law is a full experiential knowledge of sin. Let me just go to Romans 3:20. So Romans 3:20, therefore, or because, out from the works of law, remember law is a work-based system, out from the works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For through law is the full experiential knowledge of sin. Well, it's interesting because you almost could think, well, law is bad. Law is bad. But you know what? Law is not bad. The problem isn't law. The problem is the sin nature. But before I demonstrate that, let's go to the fact that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. In Galatians 3:11. And so Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified, the idea of declared righteous by not the law, but any quality of law, in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live out from faith. And the law is not out from faith. But on the contrary, the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so the point here is if you're living by law, you're doing those things that the law says to do or not to do. You're not going to be living out from faith. Now, I mentioned that the problem isn't the law, though. The problem is our sin nature and how it responds to law. And so let me just illustrate that in Romans 7. And so in Romans 7:12, Paul says, "Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good." Now in this context, he's talking about when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. In verse 13, he says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? May it never be. But the sin principle, that it might appear sin, works death to me, not by, but through that which is good. That the sin principle through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." And so here you can see, it's interesting, God could have taken our sin natures away at initial salvation. He didn't do that. I believe one of the reasons he didn't do that is to allow it to be demonstrated that he has to do it all. And so our Christian life is about allowing him to do it, because when we try to do it ourselves, when we try to deal with the sin nature, with law principle, that sin nature is so bad, we can't even do it. Even with a saved spirit, we can't do it on our own. God's got to do it. We've got to allow him to do it. And so he demonstrates. And so there's no problem with the law or law in itself, but it's the sin nature and just how sinful it is that only God can deal with it, is really the lesson. And so I'm going to just do this quickly again, as I want to consider our three-sided coin trying to function under law. The three-sided coin trying to function under law. Now let's go ahead and let's consider the Holy Spirit first. When we try to live by law, we're substituting the flesh for the Holy Spirit. That's inadvertently what happens. Think about that. That's why Paul says in Galatians 3:3, let me read Galatians 3:3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" So if we take our three-sided coin and I cross off the Holy Spirit and I put the flesh in there, well, you think the other two sides of the coin are going to work? No. And so the Holy Spirit becomes rendered inoperative. The law is being used to try and control the flesh instead of walking by the Spirit. And there's a number of things. These are I'm just going to mention a few. And another thing is one's frame of mind is going to come from the flesh. It's going to be dominated from the flesh. And so this is what happens under law. The Holy Spirit's not functioning as he's intended to function in our lives. That's immensely important. What about our position in Christ? Well, when we are trying to live under law, when we, our position in Christ, we're trying to function in the body under our own headship. We are ignoring our position in the body under the lordship of Christ, the Christ. He's the head that functions properly under grace. Under law, we're trying to function in the body and we're being our own head. We're being our own master, if you will. And really, if you trace it right back, it's going to be the sin nature that's taking the lead. So we won't be experiencing the oneness that we have in the body with one another or with the head. Nor will there be practical resurrection life. We have resurrection life in Christ, but we won't be experiencing it. And so the other thing is, by using law and ignoring the Holy Spirit, so we're using law to try and control the flesh, the sin nature, we're counting ourselves alive to the sin nature. That becomes the subtle thing that gets us with law, is when we use law to try and deal with the sin nature. Remember Romans 6:11. Let's read it. Romans 6:11. Likewise, impute, count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, the sin principle, the sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, when we use law as a means to control the flesh, we end up counting ourselves alive to the sin nature. We're supposed to be imputing ourselves dead to the sin nature. And so anyway, just some things related to our position in Christ. What about regeneration? What about Christ in us under law? Well, the Holy Spirit's rendered inoperative. We're functioning under our own headship. What's going to happen to eternal life? Well, we're not going to be reflecting eternal life. It's impossible. Ultimately, what's going to be manifest will be the works of the flesh. Because we've counted ourselves alive to the sin nature. So even though the law is being used to try and control the flesh, the flesh will find a way if we're trying to deal with it independently of the Holy Spirit. And so the flesh, the works of the flesh, ultimately will be made manifest. Another thing is, rather than a quality of God's righteousness being made manifest, self-righteousness can be made manifest, because law is a works system. And so when we work in keeping the law, the righteousness that comes from that is self-righteousness. That's not where we want to be. So let me just end here, and I know I'm right almost to my hour here, but I'm going to stop here. So I just wanted to do this so you can see why Paul would have been astonished, amazed, that they were deserting from the relationship to the Holy Spirit as if they were going to mature by the flesh. And they were deserting the gospel concerning the Christ. And so it also gives you a little more of a glimpse into what Paul said. He says, I do not set aside the grace from God. He says, for if righteousness comes through any quality of law, then Christ died without a purpose, without a need, freely. He died freely. He didn't need to. And so when we talk about our three-sided coin, if it's going to function properly, it has to be under grace, not law. As soon as we move from under grace to under law. We start trying to substitute the flesh for the Holy Spirit. And none of this is going to work as it's intended. So anyway, Paul, he makes this statement that he wants them to know that the gospel that was gospelized directly by him, he didn't receive it from alongside of man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And it wasn't something Paul was gospelizing because he wanted to please men. He wanted to persuade men, but his goal was to be a good bondslave of Jesus Christ and present what he had received from the Lord himself. And so we'll leave there, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 13. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for this wonderful salvation. We're thankful for grace and the potential that we have to allow you to accomplish things in us and through us. And we just pray that we would be useful instruments to you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.